My name's Bobby. I'm an alcoholic. My sobriety date is March 18th, 2007. I'm supposed to talk to you guys about emotional sobriety and love. And they kind of are related a lot. And when we're talking about emotional sobriety, we're talking specifically about, you know, this letter that was written from Bill Wilson to a friend of his who was struggling with depression in the late 1950s. And it was published in the AA Grapevine in January of 1958. I'll get into some of this stuff. Last night, heard some murmurs going around as we were kind of smoking some cigars. And Tony came up to me last night, and he seemed very concerned. And he kind of pulled me aside and said, "Man, are you really sure that you're the guy to speak about emotional sobriety?" I want to tell you, Tone, I really took that to heart. So I stayed up till about 1:30 last night, talking to Joe P. and Brad, and they're going to now be my emotional sobriety sponsors. So I think I chose the right guys, you know. I did. I'm honored to be up here. I really am. And, you know, thanks to you guys, man, Armin and John and Dave, you guys crushed it, man. And thanks for that. And John, thanks for putting this together, man. It's beautiful. We're all kind of going in the same direction. You know, especially guys that are coming to a retreat, but like all of us have our different ways of doing things and our different skill set. And John, this is like, we're just talking about, man, this is you to a T, man. How does it get better for a retreat than from fear to faith? You know what I mean? And so thank you for that and the articles and all that kind of stuff. And of course, we know what Stevie's going to bring tomorrow, man. And I mean that in a great way. So thank you for that. And so, Steve called me up a couple of months ago and he said, "Hey, man," kind of like Dave. He said, "Hey, man, are you planning on going to the retreat?" And I was like, yeah, go to the last one. Yeah, I think so. He said, "Well, you better be, because I need you to carry one of the sessions, man. I need you to speak." And I was a little bit surprised, honestly. But I was flattered at the same time. And then he continued to, share with me a little bit about the format and some of the other speakers. And do you remember what I asked you?
No,
sir. I said, "Who canceled?" I was wondering that, and so... So he's my advisor, so he's a part of this as well. So I kind of shelved that for a while, and say, I don't know, 2-3 weeks ago, I started to give some more thought to it. I talked to John, I talked to Dave a little bit, and I said, you know what, I was feeling a little bit inadequate, because I know the heavy hitters that have been up here already, and Stevie's coming after me tomorrow, and all this kind of stuff. So I'm thinking, you know what I got to do? I really got to study for this thing. I gotta get in there and I gotta do the research. I gotta learn about emotional sobriety and I gotta learn about love and I gotta do that stuff. And so I start like just going through the internet and I'm reading all kinds of articles and I'm reading all kinds of things and I'm reading books. I'm starting to listen to some AA speakers talk about the subject and it's just like, yeah, I'm starting to feel pretty good about it. And I'm listening to more AA speakers, and it's getting a little bit bigger, and it's getting a little bit bigger. And I listen to this one lady do like this like six session talk workshop on emotional sobriety, and she's talking about the inner workings of her mind, and she's taking questions from the audience, and it's getting really big. And like mid this week, I'm still thinking about it, and I'm really twisted up about it, and I'm like, what the hell am I going to do, man? What am I going to do? So I kind of got in a quiet place and I sat there and I just said, "Hey, here's a novel idea. Why don't you bring God into this?" So I went and I said a little prayer. I said, "God, can you just please give me a little direction with this thing? I've never done this before, And the first thought that came into my mind was, "Hey, man, why don't you just speak about your own experience?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, that makes sense." And then that kind of like calmed me down a little bit. And then I had an even deeper thought. And I thought, why are you so twisted up about this, man? I'm like, I don't know. I kind of sat there for a few more minutes. And I started to realize I was full of fear. I was full of fear. Because I care so much what you guys think about me when I'm up here. And I really want, so in my mind, I'm thinking like, Stevie asked me to do it. And I said, of course I said yes, because I'm trained in AA. If I'm ready and I'm available, that I need to be of service, right? If that hand reaches out, I need to be there to reach back. So I want to be here to give service to you guys. But underneath all of that stuff, I wanted that pat on the back. I wanted to feel good about it. I wanted you guys to think a certain way about me. So I kind of sat there for a little bit and I was like, okay, that's some stuff. And then I thought, and I had this other thought that came in, and it was like, hey man, is this really emotionally sober behavior? You know? And it just kind of hit me, man. You know, it hit me because I was like, here I am, I'm supposed to give this talk about emotional sobriety, and I'm all twisted up because I've got a string attached to this talk that I'm going to give. And so I thought I would share with you guys that, you know, that story, because it's really kind of like the foundation of a lot of the ways that I live my life and why I'm in pain and frustration a lot of times. You know, because I've got those things that are attached to so many other things in my life. And a lot of times I don't even know that unless I go a little bit deeper. And that's really what a lot of this article is about. So, like I mentioned, this article was published in 1958. And basically, Wilson had gone through, and you guys, like, I'm not teaching anybody anything, but I think it's fair for a baseline to share it, is that Wilson, he had gone through a lot of, you know, bouts of depression, and he had gotten through to the other side. And what he found was, is that even though that he was practicing this program that he essentially, you know, that he essentially invented, that he, you know, that he was practicing this stuff in his life, and he was achieving that emotional sobriety, but he was still restless, irritable, and discontent. He was still having depression, and he wasn't getting that release. You know, he wasn't getting that release, and I could so identify with that. And what he found is that he had so many things that he was dependent on. He had so many strings attached to so many of the things that he lived in his life. And that's really essentially what this article is all about, you know? And so I want to tell you guys a little bit about my experience. So, and then I'm going to circle back to this. So, I got sober when I was 24, and, by way of a treatment center, it was my first time in an inpatient, and I had been to an outpatient before that. And, you know, so I was a young guy, you know, and, I started drinking when I was like 10 or 12 years old. And I'm not going to give you guys my story. I'm not here to do that now, but I want to share a couple things about it. And the one main thing was, is before I ever picked up a drink, I always felt like something was wrong with me. You know, I was that shy, insecure little boy that was on the playground watching all the other kids play, desperately wanting to be a part of. And I couldn't do it. You know, I was just completely full of fear. You know, and I didn't know what was wrong with me, but I just knew that something, I was like that, you know, that cliche, like, you know, I was looking at your outsides and I was judging what was going on your outside based on how I felt inside, you know, and you guys probably assume what happened. I picked up a drink, you know, when I was like 10 or 12 years old. I was a childhood alcoholic, you know, and I picked up a drink when I was 10 or 12 years old. And that was like the best thing that ever happened to me in my entire life. That was the solution to that inside feeling that I had, right? And that allowed me to be who I wanted to be and do the things that I wanted to do. And I felt finally comfortable enough in my own skin that I fit in with the world around me. You know, and that worked for, you know, 10 or 12 years until it didn't work anymore. And I ended up in treatment when I was 24 years old. You know, lost, confused, and got in there. And, you know, as I was in this treatment center and the fog started to lift, you know, I started to realize that, you know what, man? Like, I really hate the person that I was. I hate the way that I was living my life. But you know what? I got some hope when I was in there. And I met this guy, Phil. We met in treatment in 2007. He has exactly a week more than I do. So he was like an old timer when I came in there. You know, he had all the answers. Although they did have you on the first floor. I was on the second floor. I think that's where they put the serious patients because they're afraid they're going to jump out the window. I'm not sure about that. But, Serge, you could probably tell us more about that. But, you know, So I'm in there and the fog is starting to lift a little bit, and I'm starting to think that maybe I could do this, man. You know, because I had reached a point where, like, listen, for whatever it was, whatever the bottom was, I had worse physical bottoms, you know, previous to that, but emotionally I was like completely broken at that time, and I was just like willing to do whatever you said. I didn't know who you were or what you had to offer necessarily, but I knew that I didn't have the answer, and I think that was God's grace. I really do. I had a gift of desperation from you know, the start, as soon as I started detoxing, you know, as soon as I was done and that had lifted. And so, you know, so I went along and I latched onto this stuff, man. And I got sober up in Palm Beach County and I latched onto this stuff. And, you know, I got a sponsor right away and I got a home group and I started praying on my knees and I started going to meetings and I started doing this deal. You know what I mean? I started feeling really good. And immediately this, like, I got right up onto that pink cloud, you know, and I was really riding it, you know, and Phil remembers, you know, and You know, looking back on it, you know, weeks turned into months and months turned into years. And here I am, I'm three years sober, and I'm, you know, my life is just starting, and I'm 4 years sober. And now, like, that cloud is kind of starting to, like, dissipate a little bit. You know what I mean? And I'm starting to feel a little bit of that pain. And I'm starting to be restless, irritable, and discontent again. And I don't even know what's going on. You know, I'm doing all the things in my life to achieve physical sobriety, right? You know what I mean? But I'm not happy, joyous, and free anymore, and I don't know why. And looking back on it, it was pretty easy. Like, you know, I'm drinking 5 Red Bulls a day. You know what I mean? I'm like completely nuts. You know, you might not have realized that you were right there with me, you know, but it was like, you know, I'm completely nuts. I'm living in this house with all these other alcoholics, and like some of them are using, some of them aren't. And like, you know, I'm making my way, but I'm still doing all the basic things that I continue to do in my life today to achieve that physical sobriety, which I believe me, I'm a firm believer, and it was taught to me that, like, if I don't drink, I got a shot at the rest of this stuff, right? Like, if I'm drinking, I'm not coming to this retreat. You know what I'm saying? So, like, and that's still true today, but, like, there's so much more. You know, and so I'm living this life, and I start dating this girl, you probably remember her, and I mean, I thought she was great, you know? I mean, she was a convicted felon, and, you know, there was definitely some glaring red flags there, and, you know, of course I didn't tell my sponsor about it. You know, I mean, why would I do that? Because, I mean, she had some things that I really liked. But, you know, these other things I just kind of pushed to the side, and, you know, whatever that was, and you know, so what happened was you know, we end up dating, and I move out, and I had just moved down to Broward County. I just started going to Westside Men's Group, and I didn't really know any of you guys yet, because my network was up there. I was afraid to get to know you guys, frankly. This meeting always really intimidated me, and this meeting, you know, that meeting always really intimidated me. And so I end up getting her pregnant. And, yeah, so I'm, I don't know, 27, 28 years old. I'm a complete mess, but I'm sober. You know, I'm sober, and I'm doing this stuff, and I get her pregnant. And then, remember this? And then she ends up in the hospital. And we end up losing the pregnancy, you know? And then a few weeks later, she relapses. She was, obviously, she was, you know, in the program, you know what I mean? So, and then a few weeks later after that, we break up. And then a few weeks later after that, she breaks into my apartment, completely trashes us and robs me, you know? And so here I am, I'm this young man, and I had done a lot of these things in my life and you know, in sobriety at this point. And, you know, I got the fellowship around me, and I, you know, I'm doing the deal, right? But I'm in the fetal position for the first time in my sobriety, you know? I'm on the floor, and a lot of it is this, right? A lot of it is what happened with that particular situation. But the biggest thing, the biggest reason why I was feeling that way is just this, like, self-hatred towards me. How could I do this to myself? How could I end up in this position? You know, how is this happening to me, right? And so I was in the fetal position for the first time in my sobriety, and you know, my sponsor was there right along the way, and so were my friends, and thank God I had AA, man, at that time. Because if I didn't, I'm sure I would have drank. Thank God I had AA, and I was just starting to come to Westside and that stuff. And my sponsor, I mean, you remember Bill Mackey, I mean, this guy was he was awesome, man, and taught me so much, and he kind of, like, took me along, and finally, once I started to feel a little bit better, he pulled me aside and said, "Hey, man, you think that there's, like, some more growth here? You know what I mean? Like, you know, maybe if we take a look at this stuff, like, you know, maybe you're not living as sober as you think you are." And I'm newly sober. Like, what do I know? I mean, that's like that's all I know, right? And so we start getting into more of this stuff, you know, and we start taking a look at step 6 and 7, and we start reading some of the literature on that, you know, and I start growing, and I start realizing that my actions, you know, are a big part of my connection with God. You know, they really are. And he used to say this stuff. He used to say, you know, like, he was one of these guys, and he would just say things, like, very, like, easily to me, and kept things very straightforward. And he would say stuff to me like, "You know, kid, it's all the same." You know, he would say that kind of stuff. And he would say stuff like, you know, "The actions are God." You know, "The actions are God." And I'm like, what the hell does that even mean, man? But so I'm going through this stuff, and I'm starting to feel better. And that's all I know. I'm starting to feel better, and I'm starting to grow. I'm starting to feel better about myself, you know, and the world around me. And the things that used to bother me are not bothering me so much anymore, because the pink cloud is gone, and now I really have to deal with the person that I am, you know? And so this kind of ties back into this letter, and I want to get into some of this stuff, right? So Bill talks in here, and he says, "Since AA began, I've taken immense wallops in all areas because of my failure to grow up emotionally and spiritually. right? I don't know about you guys. You guys grown up emotionally and spiritually? You know? A little, you are, John? A little bit? Yeah. I don't know how grown up I am, you know, emotionally and spiritually. I don't know. I can tell you this, and this is like one of the cliches in AA, but I really do believe this, is that when I started drinking alcoholically, I stopped growing emotionally and spiritually. So here I was this young man, I was newly sober, I was in my early 20s, I was in my mid-20s, I was in my late 20s, but I was still like that 10 or 12-year-old little boy. You know, so a lot of that stuff I never dealt with and I never got to. So Wilson goes on to say this a little bit further. He says, suddenly, I realized what the matter was. My basic flaw had always been dependence, almost absolute dependence on people or circumstances to supply me with prestige, security, and the like. Failing to get these things according to my perfectionist dreams and specifications, I had fought for them. And when defeat came, so did my depression. My basic flaw had always been dependence, almost absolute dependence on people or circumstances to supply me with prestige, security, and the like. Why am I so attached to what you think about me? You know, why am I constantly reaching for other things in my life to make me feel better? I know conceptually that this is an inside job. Why do I continue to do that stuff? You know, why am I addicted to nicotine and caffeine? You know, why do I have a shopping problem and I'm hiding that from my wife? You know, why do I look at pornography? Why do I reach for these things to help me feel better when I know that the real solution is coming from the inside out? You know, how can I give to you without expecting anything in return? And I'm not talking about like, hey, I bring something to you, you give me a cigar, you know, whatever. Like, that's base level stuff. How do I go a little bit deeper and see what the underlying issue is? You know, that I'm hoping to do something so that I get that feeling, so I get that pat on the back that I didn't get from my dad as a kid. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, why am I constantly looking for that, right? So Bill goes on a little bit further and he says, plainly, I could have not veil myself of God's love until I was able to offer it back to him by loving others as he would have me. And I couldn't possibly do that so long as I was victimized by these false dependencies. So the solution really to a lot of this stuff, as far as what, you know, my interpretation, what Bill is talking about, is love. It's unconditional love. You know, it's finding that way to just freely give of myself without expecting anything in return. So there's a few areas in my life where I find this pretty easy. Ish. Okay? The one is, and Bill talks about it in here, I'm not going to read that part, but he talks about it in here as an example, and he says, or I'll tell you, when I'm helping a newcomer in AA, right? That's easy, man. You know, I'm not going to help that guy so that Bill Curl sees me over there, oh, good Bobby's doing, he's helping this guy over here. I'm not doing that because of that, and I can honestly say that. I'm not doing that. I'm doing that because it was done for me when I first came in here, and I have a sense of obligation to do that. I know that I'm going to feel good because of that. I know that, but that's not my motive behind that. I'm not dependent on that feeling, because if I don't get it, it doesn't matter. I'm still doing that service. So it's easy for me to do it there. And the only other place that I do see this from time, but that's the main issue, and that's the main place, and Bill talks about it in here, but the other one is with my kids. You know, I remember when, you know, like my three daughters were born each time, and it was just a feeling of unconditional love that I just had for them that I just literally cannot explain. You know, I can't explain that. Now, I'd like to tell you that there's not strings attached to the things that I do for them now, but that wouldn't be the truth, would it? You know, there absolutely is. But there's more unconditional love from me towards them than anybody else other than somebody in the program that I'm trying to help out. You know, and so I go and I live my life on a daily basis and I'm twisted up. I'm twisted up constantly. You know, and I'm that guy, I'll be driving in my truck on 95 and somebody cuts me off and I'm like, I mean, this is a dumb example. We all use this, but it's so true and it applies. And it's like, I'll get upset and then I'm going through this conversation in my head. You know, and I'm going to do this guy. It's like, did I think he did that to me? You know, is he doing that to me? Are you kidding me? You know? And I don't know what it is, man. I don't know if it's fear, you know, but it's all kind of feeds itself, you know. And so Bill goes further on here and he says, this seems to be the primary healing circuit, an outgoing of God's creation and his people by means of which we avail ourselves of his love for us. It is most clear that the real current can't flow until our paralyzing dependencies
are broken, and broken at depth. Only then can we possibly have a glimmer of what adult love really is. You know, so that's the answer. That's the answer to getting past these things that I'm doing to fix, these outside things that I'm doing to fix this inside problem. You know, that's the answer, is unconditional love. At least that's what Bill tells us that it is, you know? And so how do I do that, you know? How do I demonstrate unconditional love in all areas of my life? I mean, I was sharing with my small group, like, my wife and I aren't doing great right now, you know? We're just not, you know? And I want to be better. That's the thing. Like, I don't want to be the person that I am a lot of the times. I really don't, you know? But it's not enough. It's not enough to just be physically sober. It's not enough to just go to my home group and have a sponsor and have sponsees and pray on my knees in the morning mechanically because it's a routine now. It's just not enough, man. It's not enough. And even if I do, when I get into prayer and meditation, if I'm blocked off by these unhealthy dependencies, then I'm not really getting that full channel of God's love. And that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to be like a conduit. You know, he wants his love to, and I don't know, I'm not talking like, I don't know what God really wants, man, but at least that's what Bill's telling us that it is. You know, he wants me to open that channel up. I don't know if God wants me to be a successful businessman. I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know if God wants me to have successes in my life, family stuff, have this house or that car. I don't know what God wants, any of that stuff. But I know that he wants me to feel his love and feel his presence. I know that. And I felt it. And he wants me to give that away, right? Because I can't have that unless I'm able to give it away without any strings attached, you know? And so that's, you know, that's really what I want to do. This is me, guys. I don't know if this is you guys, but I'm just going to the big book here. This is on page 60. Sometimes I feel like maybe we ought to reread a little bit more after How It Works in the meeting, you know, but, it says, the first requirement is that we be convinced that any life run on self-will can hardly be a success. On that basis, we are almost always in collision with something or somebody, even though our motives are good. Most people try to live by self-propulsion, right? Each person is like an actor who wants to run the whole show, is forever trying to arrange the lights, the ballet, the scenery, and the rest of the players in his own way. If his arrangements would only stay put, if only people would do as he wished. I mean, like, that's my life on a daily basis around my house. If only my wife would do what I want her to do, you know? If only my customers and my employees would do what I wanted them to do, then I'll be okay. And it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. I just spiral worse and worse and worse out of control with that level of thinking. And it's just not good enough, man. Like, I want to be happy, joyous, and free. I don't want to just come here for physical sobriety. You know, I want to grow. You know, and that's why I'm here at the retreat. Like, I want to learn from you guys and I want to grow. But I know that emotional sobriety is a huge piece of that, man. It really is. And love, unconditional love, is the answer to that. At least that's what Bill's telling me that it is. So how do I do that? How do I practice unconditional love with my wife when I'm full of resentment? How do I do that? Or if she's not acting the way that I want her to act? You know, I think for me, probably the starting point for this, I need to invite God in more often. I need to ask for his guidance more often, you know. For some reason, and I don't know if you guys are like this too, but I'm this way. Something will come in. A lot of times it's a business issue. Something will come in, and I'll just start fixing it. I'll just start fixing it, man. And, sometimes I fix it, you know. Sometimes, like, who was saying, maybe it was you, Armin, was saying, like, I'm going to move that mountain. I'm just going to force it, right? Sometimes I'll fix it. And sometimes I won't. But either way, I end up frustrated. And what I realized is that I'm putting the cart before the horse, right? Like, completely. Because if I focus on emotional sobriety, is what we're talking about, and love, right? And getting more connected with God, then I'm a better version of myself anyways, right? Like, I'm the best version of myself that I can be in that moment. And then guess what happens? People are a lot more attracted to me, you know? My wife, all of a sudden, acts a different way. Even though I don't really need her to, or really am expecting her to, she does, right? And my customers treat me differently, you know? And my employees treat me differently. And all the people in my life treat me differently. Because I'm acting differently, right? I'm treating them differently. And so it starts from here and it works its way out. And I'm this guy, man, I'm constantly trying to fix it from the outside in. And that's not emotional sobriety. That's not what emotional sobriety is, you know? I had a couple things here I just wanted, and then I got a couple more things to close up. I don't know how I'm doing on time, but I didn't even look at where I was, so I guess you get what you get. So in my research phase of this, I did come across a lot of definitions of emotional sobriety, but I wanted to give you guys this because I like this one. Emotional sobriety refers to the ability to deal and process feelings positively. Can be defined as the capability of embracing your feelings. And then this was cool. I liked this too. These are signs that you are emotionally sober. Man, I read this. I was like, oh boy. Okay. You feel balanced in life. Nope. Unexpected events don't derail you. No, okay there. Depends. You're mindful of the present moment. Man, I don't know. I mean, I had 5 different conversations with myself on the ride over to this retreat in my truck. You know, I my mind is always going. You know, it's always thinking about something. That's why I love exercise. You know, and you know, prayer, and that's really one of my main forms of meditation. It just puts me right where I am. You know, you're mindful of the present moment. I mentioned that. You have strong self-esteem. I'd like to think that I do, but why would I be so insecure about talking to a group of drunks today? You know? You don't let other people influence your thoughts, behaviors, and emotions. Man, like, I mean, I'm living with, 3 little girls and a wife, man. Like, they influence me a lot, you know? And it's not them. It's never them, you know? You have an open and honest relationship with others. Pretty open, if I'm not lying, you know? Yeah. Yeah, we talked about honesty. Yeah. You practice meaningful, fulfilling activities. All right. You use healthy coping skills to manage emotions. You know, like chewing nicotine pouches like around the clock. That's a healthy coping skill. I got one in right now. You understand how your habits and routines affect your mood. I'm better at that now, but I mean, I remember in the first years of sobriety, like I was so regimented and I had to be. Look, I'm a firm believer. If I'm working with a new guy in the program, like I'm a firm believer in that. Like I think that having a very, very structured life is critical because my life was completely unstructured before I got here. But here's what happened. This has been my experience. As my life has grown, it's a lot harder because there's so many more things I'm juggling. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm always putting more stuff to juggle. I'm always throwing more balls in the air. I don't know why I'm even doing that, you know? Probably has something to do with, you know, my pride and ego, you know? Because I care what you guys think. And I don't mean just you guys. I mean the people in the world, you know? But I will say, like, I remember early on, and I would go on a vacation. Like, I would be like, yeah, I was a couple years sober, and I was like, dude, it was like, I knew what meeting I was going to, what day of the week, every single week, and I knew, like, what I was going to do from the time I woke up, and it was, like, all planned out. It had to be. And then I would go on a vacation. Dude, I would be rattled for a month, you know, from a 4-day trip. You know, and it's gotten a lot better. It really has. You know, things like that have really leveled off for me over the years. The last one on here is you're not controlled by your emotional state. You know, I don't know. How are you guys doing? I mean, we talked a lot about me. How, you know, I'm not asking for hands or anything, but think about it. Think about it. You know,
classic deflection.
Yeah. I think I've had enough of heat. Don't you think? So yeah, I mean, just, I would just encourage you to like think about that stuff, you know, are you, I mean, I think we're all physically sober in here, right? So are you emotionally sober? You know, are you giving of yourself? Is it, you know, is it God or is it me? You know, I need less Bobby and more God, because I am definitely that guy trying to live by self-propulsion, trying to arrange the entire show. Got a couple more things here, and then I think I'm done. So Bill goes on towards the end of the letter, and he says that, thus, I think it can work out with emotional sobriety. If we examine every disturbance we have, great or small, we find at the root of it some unhealthy dependency and its consequent unhealthy demand. Let us, with God's help, continually surrender these hobbling demands. Then we can be set free to live and love. And then further on, he says, nowadays, my brain no longer races compulsively in either elation, grandiosity, or depression. I've been given a quiet place in bright sunshine. So, you know, that's really the way through. You know, I think that for me, you know, my takeaway from this stuff is, obviously I need God's help with all this stuff. I got to do more of that. You know, I need to take a deeper look, you know, as I'm taking that quiet time. I need to take a deeper look at the things that I'm dependent on to make me feel good and why I'm doing that. And I gotta give without any strings attached. I gotta give that love in my life, you know, and it's not romantic love like, you know, Steve and I have. It's a much different thing that I'm talking about. It's that brotherly love, you know, and I'd be remiss if I didn't read this because this is really, really what it's all about. So, and he alludes to this in this entire article, and I didn't read any of it because I just wanted to save it for the end, but he says, this is the, you guys know this, it's the 11th step prayer, it's the St. Francis prayer, and it says, Lord, make me a channel of thy peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love, that where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness, that where there is discord, I may bring harmony, that where there is error, I may bring truth, that where there is doubt, I may bring faith, that where there is despair, I may bring hope. That where there are shadows, I may bring light. That where there is sadness, I may bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved. For it is by self-forgetting that one finds. It is by forgiving that one is forgiven. It is by dying that one awakens to eternal life. Amen. That's all I got for you guys.